Commence our worship this evening with prayer. Let's pray together. Our gracious, eternal Lord God, Thou who art pure and holy, infinite in majesty and glory, the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we humble ourselves this evening and bow before Thee, asking that Thou would cleanse us afresh and grant in Thy merciful presence that Thou would grant Thy blessing, a blessing that the world cannot afford, unique to God. We pray that Thou art so graciously work in this service to cause blessing for Thy kingdom to grow and our souls to be blessed. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Our opening hymn is, We give immortal praise to God the Father's love for all our comforts here and better hopes above. 1, 5, 2. Please turn with me to the Word of God for our instruction together this evening. We're just going to read now Psalm 23. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We're going to sing now a rendering of that psalm. The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. He makes me down to lie. In pastures green, he leadeth me, the quiet waters by. Please turn with me to the Word of God for our instruction again. This evening we turn to the Gospel of Mark in chapter 14. The Gospel of Mark in chapter 14 and verse 1. And after 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. And being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves, and said, Why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence, and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, Let her alone. Why troubled ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For you have the poor with you always. And whensoever ye will do, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. And verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. Then if you'll please turn with me also to the Gospel of John, and in chapter 12, verse 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. And there they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? And this he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and had the bag, and bare what was put therein. And then said Jesus, Let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always you have with you, but me ye have not always. And much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. And so reads the holy word of God for our instruction together this evening. Now may the Lord help us together again as we seek his face in prayer. Our gracious, holy, heavenly Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Grant to us submissive hearts to your permissive will in our lives. Mould us, we pray, according to your holy word. Give us that inner strength under the power of the Spirit of God, to walk in the way that you have ordained for us, and help us to keep walking, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for sending your only beloved Son into this world, and we thank you that he lived a perfect life, and he suffered on behalf of sinners in their place and in their stead, and died as the perfect sacrifice. And we thank you for that, the way in which your justice, Father, was wholly and completely satisfied, our sin atoned for. And we thank you and praise you that now there is a way. There is a way in Christ Jesus, planned from all eternity, whereupon a sinner can be made right with God, justified by faith in the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. How we thank and praise you that there is a righteousness, not our own, but there is a righteousness granted to us, given to us from Christ himself alone, and whereby we stand before you, our Heavenly Father, perfect. We do pray that you would so graciously go before us now. We marvel at your grace your long-suffering, your kindness and compassion toward us. And we take this opportunity as we gather together, whether in physically in this building or via the Zoom, we thank and praise you, our gracious God, that we have this opportunity again to be together, to worship you, the living God. You alone are worthy of all our praise. And we come to thank and to ask you now, our gracious God, to be with us and to help us. Lord, we know that we are absolutely dependent upon you for any real touch upon our hearts, for any real spiritual blessing, for any real sense of true worship. We are dependent upon you. We cry out to you in a dry and thirsty land to remember us even this evening in your grace and mercy and kindness. So as we come to your word now, we do pray that as we consider the manifestation of the love of Mary unto her Saviour, we pray, our gracious God, that we will come along and add our amen to that action of love, and that we ourselves might know that same love for Jesus. We love God because he first loved us. Therefore, we do pray that this evening that we ourselves might know that love of God in our hearts. And knowing that love of God in our hearts is an assurance for us that God loves us. Oh, gracious God, we do ask now that you would give us a deeper face glimpse of the Lord Jesus Christ in his person and work. And help us to realize this evening that he is at your right hand, our Heavenly Father. That he's ever living to make intercession for us. And he's a merciful and gracious high priest. One, we do not have a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Oh, gracious God, whatever infirmities it might be that we are experiencing in our life, help us to remember by faith that there is one that understands. There is one in heaven that has compassion, that pleads for us, that speaks for us on our behalf. We do pray then that we might know that indicting in our hearts by the Spirit of true living prayer, and that we might know that glorious intercession of our great high priest in heaven above, and that the Father will receive us, accepted in the Beloved. In Jesus' name, amen. We turn to our third hymn of worship and praise, Love Divine, or Love's Excelling. Joy of heaven to earth come down, fix in us thy humble dwelling, all thy faithful mercies crown. I'd ask you to please turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, and chapter 14 and verse 3. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 14 and verse 3. And being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she brake the box and poured it on his head. We have this evening before us an example of true Christian love. True Christian love. And the first point I would like to bring to your attention about this event of affection shown for the Lord Jesus Christ by Mary is that her love was Christ-centered. The best type of love that we can ever have is love for God. And if we have love for God, it will be a love which is Christ-centered. And here, Mary showed her deep love for the Lord Jesus Christ as her Savior. The most important person in the room for Mary was Christ. And in a worship service, the most important person in your life as a needy sinner is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the most important person in her life was Christ. And so her love was focused upon him. Not just because of the impending sacrifice that he was going to shortly make, but because of his person, of who he was. And here was an opportunity to show to those present in that house that Christ meant everything to her. Christ meant everything to her. Now, there are times in our life when God gives us a special opportunity to show that we truly love the Lord and we mean what we say. A love that was Christ-centered. And here Mary had this God-given opportunity to show this love. And the second point we see in this account is that her love was sacrificial. And in this world of eros love, sacrificial love, so-called, is put to one side, and the love that is promoted is a love which is selfish, a love which is all about me. But true Christian love is a love which is going to cost us. A love which is going to cost. Because it's a real love. It's a heartfelt love. And we look to our Savior, whose love for us cost him his life upon the cross at Calvary. So a Christian love, as they follow the Lord, is sacrificial by nature. Now that might be sacrificial to us by our time, given of our time, given of our substance, given of care and compassion to others, but it will be sacrificial. Now, for Mary, here, her gift was a costly gift. Maybe this represented the family investment laid up for the future. This spikenard ointment was very precious. It would have been transported from the Himalayas, an extensive journey of over 2,000 miles by camel, which undoubtedly added to the cost. You know, when you order something on the internet, and especially a building material, for example, and you get the price, and then on the bottom is the delivery cost. And if you're ordering, for example, something like heavy, like chippings or bricks or something like that, it can be quite significant, the delivery cost. Well, here, the cost of this ointment was not only the value of its substance, but it was the cost of the transport. Now, the ointment's value
was approximately 300 pence. 300 pence. And in the original term denarii, this was equivalent to nearly a year's salary. We know from Matthew chapter 20 and verse 2 that the payment for one day's labor for an unskilled employee was one penny a day. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard, or a denarii a day. Now, if you work that out on today's labor costs in minimum wage, for example, we could look at this value of something approaching £15,000. The point being that Mary sacrificially used the best for the Lord. She gave something of value, something precious for the Lord. It was an extravagant act in a positive sense, not in a wasteful sense, but it was motivated by her love for a special occasion, a special opportunity to do the best for the Lord, and she followed this spirit-motivated impulse in our life to go and to do this and kneel at the feet of Jesus. And this sacrifice that she made is spoken of today. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, and this is where we are this evening, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. And this is one of the benefits of sacrificial love. When we love God wholeheartedly, it has a meaning, it has a fruit, and that fruit can have an ongoing effect, a lasting effect. It can have a testimony even beyond our lifetime. We've left behind something of worth, of value, for Christ's sake. So, an example of true Christian love here. First, it was Christ-centered. Secondly, it was sacrificial. And thirdly, I want us to see that this love was without reservation. Without reservation. And being in Bethany, we read, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, and she brake the box and poured it out on his head. Now, the broken alabaster box of ointment spoke of wholehearted devotion. Mary was showing her total commitment to her Lord. She was pouring out her heart towards Christ in reverent love and adoration without reservation. You know how carefully a lady will open some valuable perfume. She will use just part of the bottle, just a plungerful. You wouldn't think of taking off the bottle at the top and pouring it on yourself or your husband. No. But in this event, Mary pours out everything for the Lord. The broken alabaster box symbolized her total commitment to him. Nothing held back, everything for Jesus. And that's what God calls us in our life, dear friends. Everything for Jesus. Nothing held back. That our whole life might be Christ-centered. That we might live for Christ. As Paul said, whether I live or die, I live unto the Lord. But then it was a love accompanied with humility. In the account of the gospel of the John, in his gospel, we read that it was a love accompanied with humility. We read, and she wiped, and then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. She knelt down at his feet, and she wiped his feet with her hair. Now we know how important, in the right sense, a lady's hair is important to her. And no doubt Mary's hair was important to her. But when it came to Christ, she wanted to express her humble adoration in the deep way possible, in a public manner. And the aspect of this event here is to show that Mary's love was a love with humility. She realized the amazing grace of Jesus Christ to her as her Savior and her Lord. And then it was a love which was not hidden. Her love was a public love, a public love. There was identification with Jesus to all the guests present. In a way, baptism is like this. We show publicly and we state publicly that our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And we love him and we desire to follow him. And with God's help, we will do so for the rest of our lives. We want to be identified with Christ. It's a love which is not hidden. I remember many years ago going with my dear father, who's now in glory, and he was a minister, and I went with him once some years ago to a garage because Dad wanted to purchase a car. And I remember the sales manager asked my father, "Now, Mr. Buss, what sort of specification are you looking for?" And I'm sure the answer my father gave to the sales manager was a first for him. Because my father looked him straight in the eye and he said, "In all sincerity, I need a car with a parcel shelf big enough to put my Bible on. Because I go preaching." It's an unusual way of looking at cars in a showroom. But you know, that in a sense was totally unpremeditated, just a simple, in a sense that my father wasn't putting something on and trying to be pious. It was a real concern that he had. He wanted to have a car where he could just place his Bible on the parcel shelf in a convenient place and it'd be looked after and wouldn't fall off. It was a love for God that was public. But then it was a love that was with knowledge, a love that was with knowledge. Now, Christian love is not just an emotional feeling that comes into it. It must come into it. It's important that we have something known and felt. It's not just saying, though, to yourself, "I love Jesus," and relying on what you are feeling. Christian love is a love with knowledge. It's a love based upon the facts about the perfect person and the work of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Christian love is committed action with emotion, which is motivated by truth. As the disciples said on the road to Emmaus, "Did not our heart burn within us as he talked with us in the way, as he opened up to us the scriptures?" Now, the more we know about Christ, the more we will love Christ. You see, when I was a new Christian, I remember a minister saying to me, "Well, Christopher, what does Jesus mean to you?" And I said, "Well, he's my Savior. I look to him as my Savior. And I'm so thankful that he saved a wretch like me." And he said, "Well, as you grow as a Christian, you will not only love Jesus for what he has done, you will love Jesus for who he is." And this is what Mary was showing. Not only what Jesus had done and would do for her upon the cross, but for the very person of Jesus, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this is what Paul desired in his life. He said, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, that I may be made conformable unto his death. That Calvary might mean something to me. It might affect me. It might mold me in my ministry and in my life. So Mary is at the feet of the Lord Jesus, and she's pouring out her affection unto him. But this affection is based on her knowledge of him and his work. Her love was not superficial, but sacrificial, with knowledge and understanding. I remember meeting a liberal minister in my first pastorate, and he wanted to meet for coffee and to have a chat. And so I sat down and had a chat with him, and I wanted to talk to him about the gospel, the truth of the gospel. And he just looked at me and he said, "You know what, Chris? I don't do theology. I just love Jesus." Now, it might sound very, very soft and nice, but you see, when we love Jesus, we're loving the truth. And we need to know the gospel. And Mary knew the gospels, because we read in verse 8, "She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying." So Mary, in her love, she looked to Jesus as her Savior, and she was anointing Jesus for his burying. Well, to anoint someone for a burial must mean that you know that person is going to die. So her love was a love with knowledge. And Jesus said, "Verily, most assuredly, I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial for her." So her love was a gospel-centered love. It was a Calvary-centered love. It was a Christ-centered love. But then, this love, this act of love, had an effect upon everybody present. In verse 4, "There were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her." Let me read again in the account in the Gospel of John. "Then Mary took a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment." And then there was this complaint here, particularly recorded by Judas Iscariot, because he was a thief and he wanted to get his hands on such a valuable gift. Now, it says in the Gospel of John that the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. It descended upon them all. Now, the effect of this action and its fragrance brings forth two different responses. And so the fragrance of Christ, the fragrance of the gospel, brings forth two different responses. A response of acceptance under God, and a response of rejection under the natural man. Now, sacrificial love for Christ is like a searchlight. It lights up a person's true state of mind. This action of love, as it shone as a testimony, as a light, was too much for jealous Judas. For Judas, this was not an act of worship. It was a waste of money. And he made his feelings known. Because Judas, in an unspiritual state, could not discern between worship and waste. He couldn't discern between grace and waste. He couldn't discern between love and waste. He was therefore very quick to criticize an act of wholehearted devotion to Jesus. And because of the hardness of his heart, he was unable to discern the true nature of its meaning. Now, Mary anointed the feet of the Creator of the universe, who had left his glory in heaven to live in poverty, and he was days from suffering upon Calvary's cross and given his life as the Savior of the world. And if we put this gift of love in the context of the sacrifice of Christ and the gift of God, of the love of Jesus Christ, does this devotion seem to be over the top to you? No wholehearted devotion to Christ is over the top. It's simply a reflection of our appreciation of what Jesus means to us. You remember at Calvary's cross there were two thieves crucified, one on one side and one on the other, and John records it very powerfully, Jesus in the midst. They both experienced the same event. They were both alongside the Lord Jesus, but one hardened his heart and one was softened under the power of the Spirit of God. One continued in his rebellion and one repented. And here is a similar picture. Here is a lady expressing her appreciation and love for the Savior, the Lord Jesus. And to those that were behaving and unspiritual, and we know Judas, who was the betrayer, it was totally misunderstood. Even the other disciples joined with him in their misunderstanding of Mary's action at the time. And the action of the other disciples in following Judas's lead is a danger of whose, is a warning to us of whose counsel we listen to. We should always take care not to follow the lead of a person who, despite the outward veneer, is actually bitter and deceitful in spirit. Have nothing to do with an angry man. But remember here that the most important issue is not what man thinks about you, but what does God think? And you know, God brings us into these situations in our life when men can misunderstand our actions and not fully understand and say all manner of things in an undesirable manner. And the Lord, in his work of sanctification in our life, brings us to this point where we say with the Apostle Peter, you know that I love you. The Lord knows. And in the end, leave it with the Lord. He will vindicate his cause. And just leave it with the Lord. He said some pretty hurtful things about the Lord Jesus. So don't be surprised if they say things about you if you're following the Lord Jesus. But when he was reviled, he didn't revile again, but he committed to him that judges righteously. And this brings us onto this point. This love was approved by Jesus. And you see, it doesn't matter what Judas is saying and the disciples, because Jesus said to her, let her alone. Why trouble you her? She hath wrought a good work on me. And I want us to note here this evening the vulnerability of Christian love. The vulnerability of true Christian love. I mean in the sense that If we are loving in a sacrificial way, we will often have criticism and people that misunderstand. But the important thing is, what is Jesus going to say about this? And what does Jesus say? Let her alone. Why trouble her? And Jesus springs to the defense of Mary. And Jesus is always on the side of those who show Christian love, whatever anyone else may say. Jesus said it was a good work on me. Here was a woman walking closely with the Lord Jesus, and the effect was a good work. In effect, Jesus said that what she did to him was something lovely and beautiful and sincere. It was sincere in its meaning. It was sincere in its thoughtfulness. She was preparing his body for burial. It was thoughtful in its generosity. It was an action of faith with the fruit of works. And this was the testimony of Mary. She did what she could. Is that our testimony this evening? This is a beautiful testimony, is it not? You remember how Jesus was watching the people putting the money into the treasury, and this little lady came up and she put in a mite. And Jesus said, she's given all that she had. She's given more than all these people, inasmuch as she's given what she could. Remember, God looks at the heart. And then it was a love that was timely. Jesus said, for you have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. That's right and proper. But me ye have not always. We know that Jesus was the perfect example of supporting the poor. His teaching here reminds us of the constant duty, as long as the world is in existence, of helping the poor. The poor you have with you always. There will always be poverty in a fallen world. But here we have one of those special actions which requires urgent and definite action. The Lord Jesus was shortly to give his life. Mary realized this and showed her definite devotion to him. And from this event we learn, friends, that while giving to the poor is an ongoing requirement for the believer, there are times when the Holy Spirit will prompt us through the Word of God and impress our hearts to show our love to the Lord in a special manner. In a special manner. And you know, it doesn't always have to be through money. It can be through care. It can be through a letter, a kind letter to someone, a kind email to someone, a kind card to someone. That we just have it laid on our heart. We must call that person or send that person a card. I had an experience once, and forgive me if this sounds like I'm bringing attention to myself, but I was driving along the road towards a city, and the Lord impressed it upon my heart as I was driving along the motorway that a particular minister and his wife were in particular need. And I was traveling by the city at the time and traveling by this person's house. And I just called by and said, here you are, in an envelope, and just left and went on my way. And it was the exact amount they needed for a particular crisis that was in their life. Now, I was just a servant, and I don't say that to bring attention to myself. I'm just trying to illustrate there are times when God puts a special thing upon our heart, and as we respond, we come along with Mary, and as it were, we're doing this for the Master. We're doing this for Christ's sake. It's not about us. The more people think, the less people think about us, the better. In any giving, and the more they think about Christ, is the prime purpose. It has to be Christ-centered. and as confidential as is possible. So there are times when the Spirit prompts through the Word of God to show our love for the Lord in a special manner. And those special occasions when our love for Christ shines through our actions, they are special opportunities that God gives to us to show the depth of our love to Him. And then it was a love which was motivated by the gospel. And we're coming to conclusion here. She hath done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial for her. So in anointing Jesus for the burial, I repeat, Mary showed she understood he was shortly to die. And she understood the significance of his death as his sacrifice on behalf of sinners. And she understood in her heart and in her mind, in her soul, that her Savior was willing to give his life. He was willing to go to the cross. He was willing to set his face steadfastly to go to Jerusalem, to die on Calvary's cross on behalf of sinners because of his love for the sinners. And she had learnt this gospel at the feet of Jesus. And she's back at the feet of Jesus. And in response to the gospel of Jesus Christ, she responds in an action of devoted love and gratitude. Because at the heart of the gospel is love. God showing his love to needy sinners through his only beloved Son. And sinners saved by grace will respond to that love. And Mary's response of love to the love of God to her in Christ is a testimony for us until the end of time. A love which is not forgotten. This is Mary's memorial stone. I heard once of a man, an atheist, who said, who had left in his will to put on his an epitaph on his gravestone, all dressed up with nowhere to go. Well, that man would have experienced truth when it was too late for him, because he was found that there was somewhere for him to go. But how different is a believer's memorial? You know, there was a deacon at Ashford by the name of Phil Brooks. He'd been a member for over 50 years, and he died suddenly of a heavy stroke, heart attack, in his lounge. And the day that he died was the text on his bedside table, was the text of Simeon, "Now lettest thy servant depart in peace. Now lettest thy servant depart in peace." Now, on the Saturday before that happened on the Monday, I was given out tracts on the drive of the church, and a man accosted me, an elderly man, and he was quite aggressive about Christianity, and we had an engagement, I trust a suitable one, where I tried to speak kindly to him. But as we got to the end of our conversation, he said, "You know, well, no, won't we? We'll find out when we get to the end of our life who's true, you or me." And it was quite a flippant statement. And you know, that man was not ready to die. But Phil was ready to die. And you know, this evening, what better place to be? Looking unto Jesus, ready to die, or being in the state of an atheist or an agnostic, what we don't know. Mary knew, and she showed this Christ-centered love for her Savior. You see, natural love can do practically kind things. They are a blessing to the body and even the mind. But natural and spiritual love, and this is where a Christian comes in, this is why Christian love is so important. It goes beyond the practical. It's about a spiritual service as well. Working in harmony can do kind things which affect both the mind and the body and the soul. That's the difference. An unbeliever can show love and care for in God's creative grace toward them. There's millions of people in this pandemic in the NHS who have shown great kindness and sacrifice and care, and some have even lost their lives. But when we come to Christian love, it should be sacrificial in giving and caring. But there's another element to it. We are concerned for the soul of that person, not just the body and the mind. And this is where Christian love has a tremendous depth. It is a natural and a spiritual love. By that I mean a love which has a practical and a spiritual fruit. In the end, it is a Christ-centered love expressed in word and action, which has the most lasting impact upon this world. Well, we've considered various aspects of Christian love this evening that comes out in this passage of Scripture. A love that was Christ-centered, a love that was sacrificial, that was without reservation, that was accompanied with humility. It was done for the glory of Christ, not the glory of Mary. It was a love that was not hidden. It was a love that was with knowledge. It had an effect upon everyone present. It was a challenging love. And that is the gospel. We preach the gospel because we have a loving concern for sinners. It was a love that was approved by the Lord Jesus. And a love that was timely, and it was a love that was motivated by the gospel. May God help us to show this love in our lives and give us constant opportunity to show care, but also to be privileged to have these exceptional opportunities to show this outpouring of love in a special way. We turn to our final hymn this evening. His well-known hymn, "How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he has said, all who unto Jesus for refuge have fled?"
But now may the grace of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, the love of God, our Heavenly Father, and the communion and fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and continue with each one of us, now and forevermore. Amen.